We've caught up with Greg Musselman from the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, and we're looking at a couple of different issues today. One is what's going on with the Rohingya, and that would be Bangladesh, and the other is actually what's happening in Sudan yet again. So Greg, thanks so much for being with us today on Mission Network News.
Yeah, it was good to be with you, Ruth.
Let's first look at the situation with the Rohingya. The ICC, the International Court in The Hague, has actually ordered that Myanmar has to prevent the genocide of the country's remaining Rohingya Muslims. Given everything that has happened with the Rohingya, ordering the prevention of a genocide isn't likely to change anything very, very quickly. And no matter where they go, it seems like they run into trouble. You guys are also dealing with a situation that's kind of still unfolding, and you're asking asking people to get involved with this story while there's still time. So tell me a little bit about what's happening and the situation facing the Rohingya.
Well, of course, the Rohingya situation is horrible, and it's, you know, these people are one of the most persecuted, you know, minority groups in the world, and it is a very destructive situation, very sad. I mean, these are people that, you know, to struggle for their own homeland and, you know, carrying out their culture. So what the Voice of the Martyrs is doing with our partners, and again, I can't get into too many of the specifics here, just because of security issues. We don't want to put, any of our partners and friends in any further, you know, situation that's going on right now in terms of danger. But, we have received recent news in a personal connection here that three Christian families were attacked by the Rohingya, and it was in a refugee camp. And the reason that these families are there is trying, you know, to help them in a practical way, you know, give them shelter and food, and of course, talk to them about Jesus. I mean, these are people that, that are feeling very disconnected. They're feeling without hope. And so these believers have gone in to these camps, and they're, you know, just trying to share with them the love of Jesus. But as you know, many of the Rohingya are Muslim, and within that group, there are the Islamists who are very strong against anybody trying to share any other message except Islam, and that is putting these Christian families in jeopardy. And so they were, you know, actively doing ministry at the camps, and they have faced opposition, which they expected, of course, and, you know, they are trying to get the message of Jesus out there. And so recently, there was an attack, and a pastor and his daughter were kidnapped. They were abducted. And then we had received, you know, a word from the kidnappers through our partners that there is a plan now to forcibly take the pastor's daughter and marry her to a Muslim man. And again, the word that we got from our partner that was back on his way to North America, that this was going to happen soon. So we really got, you know, want to pray for the protection of this pastor's daughter and our co-workers there that are trying to make a difference in helping people. So it is a desperate situation.
You've not heard from the daughter since she was taken?
No, not in recent, in the last couple of days. No, we have not. And again, this, news had just broken as our partner was traveling back home, and he was getting reports from Bangladesh that this had happened. And so we're awaiting word at this time.
Wow. So as far as the plight of the girl goes, we really don't have any good knowledge there. What can we be doing, though?
Well, you know, we need to be praying. And I know you, Ruth, are very involved in, you know, looking at, you know, social media, hearing from various ministries, just in the kind of work you do and that I do. And it is so disheartening because we're hearing so many stories, you know, from various places around the world where young girls are being taken, you know, 14, 15, 16 years old, and Christian families, and then taken and then forced to marry older men, and often they're Muslim men. And this is a situation that's going on all over the world. So the most important thing we do is to pray that, that this girl first and foremost would be returned to her family, that in the middle of the peace, you know, they would feel peace in the midst of the situation. Again, you know, as a dad with three daughters, if that was one of my daughters, I would be desperate. Yes, God can be there with us, and he is. But, this is a situation where the family, they need to feel that, you know, God is with them and trusting him. And then also that, these kidnappers, they would come to their senses. And again, we don't see many examples of that happening. Often these things end tragically. but that we would pray that this girl would be released very soon and that she would not be violated and that she could be returned to her family as soon as possible.
Anything else you want to add with this situation?
Well, you know, I, again, one of the things that happens when, you know, these kinds of, you know, folks that are trying to reach in and in very dangerous places where there's a lot of desperation, if, you know, when you think of all the people that are going through the difficulties that they've gone through the Rohingya, that they, you know, there's just, these are difficult places to be. And that, that any of our friends that are there and in other places around the world, that they would really exhibit, you know, caution and wisdom, but not be led by fear. You know, I have no doubt that these are people that were led into these refugee camps to bring the light of Jesus and bring practical help, but it's very dangerous. So again, I think in our prayers and for those that are, you know, ministering to these places, that they would use extreme caution, wisdom, but they would not be bound by fear.
I know you've already mentioned it briefly, but can you give us some very specific ways to be praying into the situation?
Well, I think the thing that we need to pray is first for and foremost for this young girl. I can't imagine the terror that she is feeling right now, being taken away from her family, being in a situation that would be, you know, she would not understand. She knows that she's in danger, but first, and you know, for her, that's the main thing that needs to be there. And also for authorities that they would try to get this girl back. That would be a good thing. And also for the Christians that are trying to reach out, that they would not be intimidated. I mean, I've seen it, you've seen it, Ruth, where these kinds of things happen and people really back off and they, you know, they say, well, I guess we just can't move in there. But if God has put something on their hearts, they need to do that. So I think, you know, laser focused prayer, certainly first and, you know, foremost for this young girl.
Let's move on to what's going on in Sudan. It seems like it's one step forward, five steps back. You know, we've heard things about how the shift in leadership has created opportunities for Christians to be part of the discussion on how Sudan is going to be moving forward. And yet we're also seeing some other things like attacks on church buildings and whatnot. So walk through the situation that is the most recent one with regard to how churches are targeted by whom?
Well, it's Islamists. That would be the first thing that we'd look at. And in this particular situation in Sudan, which, as you mentioned, you know, has had a change of leadership. And I like the way you put it, too. You know, we take one step forward and you think, OK, there's going to be religious freedom now. That's what, you know, the Sudanese government, they want the world to see that they are making an effort. But then, as you say, there's also like five steps back. So in one of the situations, you know, you had these Christians, their buildings were set on fire in late December. And then, you know, they were in makeshift facilities. They just wanted to get together for worship. And then they were burned down again, these makeshift buildings, you know, just a week or two ago. And although we don't know exactly who was responsible, you know, believers in that area are pointing their fingers really at the Islamic jihadists. And we had, you know, various kinds of churches, you know, the Sudan Interior Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. They were in a village called Bout in the Blue Nile State. And then after the churches were destroyed, the members, they got together. And that's what I, you know, appreciate. And I've seen this so many times where church buildings have been, you know, burned down, destroyed, bombed, whatever. And then the believers say, no, we're going to continue to meet. We want to have worship together. They did their due diligence. They filed, you know, reports with the police. But as often happens, the investigations don't take place. And they feel like they're sitting ducks, that this is going to happen again. And then with the Sudanese Human Rights Organization, they were expressing concern and calling for the government to take action. And that's the thing that we're seeing, is that even within that mostly Muslim culture, there are people saying, look, we need to keep the constitutional rights for all citizens, not just the Muslims. And so this is a situation where I would say the majority of the people, they want to change there. They want a more of a free and open society. But of course, there's those militant Islamist jihadist you know, they're, you know, hell bent on making sure that doesn't happen. And they will continue, if they are not stopped, to continue to harass the churches.
Couple of things that are coming to mind. One is that the Church of Sudan has, because of this long history of persecution and the way the government has approached it, it's created a lot of distrust amongst the body of Christ in Sudan. So this doesn't help. You know, your thoughts on that. And then the second part is the Blue Nile area seems to be an area where persecution is spiked anyway. Why?
Well, I think it's just the location, you know, where you have, you know, somewhat isolation, things like that, and that where they can come in and do whatever they want, you know, kind of away from, you know, the eye of those that are watching the situation. But I think what, and you mentioned a good point, too, is that the distrust that is in the culture. And I mean, again, years and years of Omar al-Bashir, his dictatorship, and you know, those around him, they were causing such, you know, difficulty, pain, and, you know, again, mistrust in the way that they were operating. And I mean, it's a culture that has been under decades and decades of fear, you know, whether that was the war with now known as South Sudan and all that was going on there, you know, this militant Islam that was taking place and fear in the culture. And that even spread to, with unfortunately, within the Christian community. Nobody trusts each other. And so there needs to be that, and again, organizations like Voice of the Martyrs and others that will try to, you know, go in and, you know, teach Christians, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to work together. We need to break through, you know, some of those difficulties that we've had and this mistrust to say, you know, we're one in Christ and this is what we need to do together. And but that's going to take a long time. So, you know, we need to continue to pray for, you know, Christians in Sudan, that they would have unity. I mean, the Bible talks a lot, you know, about us all, you know, dwelling together in unity. And then as they are strengthened, that will strengthen the message of the gospel and bring the hope of Christ to a pretty broken nation.
Wow. What other things can we do to advocate on their behalf? And be, yeah, you've mentioned a couple of ways again on just be praying. But how specifically can we be praying for these believers?
Well, first and foremost, I think what we have to really look at is that they need to understand who they are in Christ and in a personal relationship. Often, you know, some of these countries like Sudan have been isolated from the outside. You know, they don't have maybe some of the teaching and, you know, internet access, things like that are not what we have here. And, you know, as they see that, you know, their similarities that they have in Christ, who they are in Christ, and move ahead on that. And that, of course, that takes humility. And there are definitely doctrinal differences that you'd have between the, you know, the Sudan Interior Church with the Roman Catholics and then also the Orthodox Church and others that are trying to, you know, present the love of Jesus, that they would come into a personal relationship, those that it's been more of a, you know, a religion rather than a relationship with Jesus. And so I think for me, I think the what I would really think is the most important part is the unity that they would have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then also for, you know, the organizations that, like even the Sudanese human rights organizations, HUDO, which has expressed concern and calling the government to safeguard not only Christians, but minorities and all people in their culture that may be doing things a little bit different. So in terms of prayer, that's how I think we can look at it from the spiritual sense. Here's the church. Here's how they need to get together. And then government organizations, human rights organizations that are pushing the Sudanese government to make sure that they protect those that are vulnerable.